In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What I would like us to consider this evening is how we might come to confess, to believe, even sing that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that refrain that we heard all throughout Psalm 136. What does it mean to experience life in our daily realities and circumstances such that we would say that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? Our piety, of course, encourages us to that, but our hearts might feel otherwise. So how do we confess that with hearts of conviction? Now, I must admit that experiencing God is not language I'm often comfortable with using. That likely says more about me than it does anything else. And perhaps this discomfort on my part may come from some kind of conditioning. And it wouldn't be incorrect to say that Lutherans aren't normally comfortable with emotions or language of experience. We could list quite a few reasons for that this evening, but let's not get ourselves distracted with speculation. Likely, this discomfort comes from our own doctrinal commitments, the recognition that we aren't swayed by our emotions, and our emotions aren't necessarily the foundation of our life with God. Even our experience or understanding or consciousness of that experience cannot be the foundation for what it is that we believe. Apart from doctrinal inclinations, perhaps it's the case that Lutherans are somewhat uncomfortable with strong language of experience or emotional experience because we are somewhat maybe oversensitive, actually, to experience and as such perhaps shy to it. We may be sensitive of how God might be directing, shaping, and fashioning our lives, or how he might not be. Nevertheless, and before I really get off topic, I wonder if we might think about this experience, though, of the steadfast love of the Lord a bit more this evening. Think of what it means to speak of the steadfast love of the Lord from the perspective of faith. Namely, what circumstances or contexts, events, day-to-day happenings of our lives that would lead us to say such a thing, even give thanks, morning by evening, and truly believe that the mercies of the Lord are indeed new day by day, and that the Lord is indeed faithful. In our better moments and on good days, I suspect we might be led to say, to sing, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, when we consider our own particular daily life and station, our vocations and callings in this world, our relationship with others. When we reflect, as the small catechism asks of us, on who feeds us, who clothes us, who shelters us, who protects us, and even more, who cares for us, who instructs and enlightens us, who counsels and advises us well, who befriends us, who loves us. We might be led to give thanks to God and his steadfast love when we consider who we are, how we've come to be, who gave and continues to give us life and breath, who gave us sight and hearing such to know and experience this world, to speak of this world, to speak of others, to even be able to say such simple and yet profound things as, I thank you or I love you. In our better moments, we might be led to give thanks for the steadfast love of the Lord simply in knowing that we exist, knowing that God has fashioned each one of us in his image, has created a world for us to inhabit and even enjoy, a world that is meant to display his glory and love, a world that tells of it, reveals it to us, even in the midst of sin and evil and fallenness. In our better moments, we might be led to give thanks with those opening verses of the appointed psalm for this evening, Psalm 136, those verses that tell of the God who alone does great wonders, of him who by understanding made the heavens, of him who spread out the earth above the waters, who made the great lights, who made the sun to rule over the day, who made the moon and the stars to rule over the night. In our better moments, we might be led to give thanks to the Lord, for as the psalmist speaks, he is indeed good. However, what about the next verses in Psalm 136? We tend to go by such verses when we see them in the scriptures. What about the goodness of the Lord, the God who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the Lord who brings down great kings, who disrupts the ways of men? To be sure, we pray for an end to war and violence and evil, who does not wish such justice. But what kind of justice? Because it is true that confusion and violence and suffering come with the toppling of kings and the striking down of rulers and the falling apart of empires. When you have time later on, go and have another look at Psalm 136 and the remaining verses. Psalm 136 recounts the deliverance of Israel from its bondage to Egypt. It was indeed a deliverance and a salvation for the people of Israel. But it was not easy, and it certainly was disruptive. Evil and sin are always close by in such situations. It is often in difficulty or disruption when it does become harder to experience or to speak of the goodness of the Lord. Think back to the people of the Old Covenant, those who sing of the steadfast love of God. Think back to your Sunday school days when you hear of the giving of the covenant, the law to these holy people, the promises of God to the people of Israel in his covenant, that he would be their God and they would be his people, that he would deliver them. There in that narrative of Exodus, we hear of wonderful things of God, a God who is merciful and gracious, a God who is slow to anger and abounding, and there it is again, in steadfast love and faithfulness, of a God who keeps steadfast love for thousands, of a God forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But also then, we hear of a God who will by no means clear the guilty, of a God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And there, to a certain degree, is what we heard of in our Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah this evening. There we hear of a hard people, a hard-hearted people, stiff-necked, as the scriptures will speak of them, those who have forgotten the ways of the Lord, those who forget his promises, those who are disobedient to his covenant. And in that disobedience, we hear further in the scriptures of prophets who are sent to return them, all the way until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, of course, as Christ says elsewhere in the gospel, that Jerusalem kills its prophets, kills the people God sends to them. Why would they do this? Why would they turn away from God's promises, knowing that he is abounding in grace and mercy? Why would they be hard, even if confronted in their sins? And so is it not then hard to give thanks for the goodness of such a God who allows such things to keep on happening? Is it not hard to speak of the steadfast love of this Lord from generation to generation, when evil and sin seem to always be having the upper hand? We may not have the same concerns or particular difficulties of the people of Israel that we hear of in the sacred scriptures, but we all have experienced change, hardship, decay, disruption, evil and sin and injustice, such that actually giving thanks to the Lord and honestly singing of it and singing of his steadfast love can be difficult. So what are we to take from these experiences? What we can take from these difficult, disruptive, uncomfortable experiences, the daily grind of sin and encounter with sin and evil in our own lives and throughout our world, is that it is in these very experiences and situations where we do come to know again, day by day, morning by morning, of the actual steadfast love of God in the midst of such situations, in the midst of sin, to come to learn of a love that finds its fullest form in the cross. It is in these difficult and disruptive experiences and situations, experiences where it seems that the goodness of God is no longer for his people, no longer for us, where God is perhaps even maybe against us, that we are again driven back to the Lord, driven back to prayer. That is the pattern we find in the sacred scriptures, driven to repent, to be returned to God, returned to his promises. Because being returned to God, returned to his promises, is fundamental to observing the season of Lent and preparing for our Lord's resurrection. It is the way of repentance, of turning back to God in faith, of seeing our life of faith, of seeing our life according to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Not because his death and resurrection is an example to us, but because we belong to that death and resurrection. We belong to that mystery of our faith, are united to that mystery, that unfolding of the promise of God. It is a mystery, not in the way we think of as modern people, not as some sort of secret or occult sort of thing happening, not some sort of sectarian nonsense. No, it's a mystery because, as Paul says in the New Testament, this mystery of God's mercy and love is unfolding before us, drawing all people to the Lord again, being returned to the Lord through his Son. It is the universal unveiling of God's promises to us to save and to redeem, to forgive, to heal us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is enough to experience, but even more to know and to find, to believe, to sing that our identity, our purpose, our calling is made sure in the promises of God. Our identity, our calling is fashioned in how we are redeemed by God himself, shaped by what God says of us, how he addresses us, what he promises to us. And to be sure, he promises throughout the sacred scriptures that those who are proud will be humbled, and the humble are likewise exalted. He promises that he will discipline his children, and he promises that evil and the unjust will be judged, that the arrogant will be confounded. And he promises that those who repent are justified, and those who are justified belong to him, belong to his eternal promises, which means in his time will be healed, restored fully. He promises that those who by the waters of baptism belong to the death and resurrection of his Son will be delivered from their afflictions, for his name is holy, and he promises that those who bear his name are likewise holy. He promises that he will be who he will be, and that we will be his eternally. So it really is more than enough to say that who we are, who we are meant to be, who we are being shaped to be, are the heirs of God's eternal promises, the children of God, the children of the kingdom of God that has come in Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. We are already children of the resurrection. And because we are the children of God, because we are the heirs of these eternal mysteries, this promise, we are led to give thanks. For God provides for us even now, even this evening, even in this Eucharist. We can give thanks, and we do give thanks, because the promises of the Father in his Son and through his Spirit transcend any circumstance or event, reality or change or feeling or disruption, however difficult or however much we may suffer or experience suffering in this world. We know this to be true of our own limited promises, for this is the nature of promises. They always transcend and go beyond the moment. When we promise or vow to love someone, that means no matter what the circumstances, and especially when the circumstances and situations are difficult or confusing. So if this is true of our promises, however limited or failed, it is certainly even more true of God, that his promise for us, made sure in the death and resurrection of his Son, will bring us beyond whatever we encounter in this life, will even transform us, until that moment when, as St. Paul tells us elsewhere, all will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Until that day of resurrection, we live in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ here this evening in the Holy Sacrament, day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as such, we can then indeed sing, can confess that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great indeed is the Lord's faithfulness. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.